Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete.
Take your Bible this morning. We're going to talk about miraculous living. We continue this series we started last week, just kicked it off. And today, I want you to go to John chapter 13, if you will, and then we'll go to Philippians 2, if you want to start looking there. And last week, we went to Philippians, and we looked in chapter 2, how that God says we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we've been challenged in God's Word to make sure that that which God has put in us the moment He saved us is something that we work out. Now, some people think that that means that salvation's got to be earned. And the Bible is clear. You can't earn salvation. It's just totally free. It's not by works of righteousness. You don't can't do penance to get to heaven. You can't do works, the Bible says, to get to heaven. There's nothing that you can do. You say, well, I've done a lot of good things. That's wonderful. But the Bible says there's nothing a man can do. Only the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross can pay, the Bible says, for your sins and can be the, and that's the only way somebody can get into heaven. If you're here today, we talked about salvation last week, and the Bible says that when you get saved, when you accept that gift, and it is a gift, it's not by works. That's what grace means. It's given. The Bible says when you accept that gift of salvation, something happens. And we understood a little bit about salvation last week. We said you're forgiven. Number two, you have the guarantee of having a home in heaven, but you also have the power over sin during this life. And it's amazing how when we allow the power of salvation to work in us every day as Christians, you can live a miraculous life. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And when the Bible says work out your salvation, that simply means this. God's put something in you. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit. How many of you are thankful the Holy Spirit lives in your life when you get saved? And because He lives in you, the Bible says you need to let Him work out of you, come out of by His power, some amazing things. And that's what Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we introduced this study. Today we're going to dive into the first fruit of the Spirit, which Galatians 5:22 tells us is the fruit of love. I want to talk to you this morning about how to love others. How to love others. How do we cultivate the love that God has put in our hearts, the Bible says, out of us? It's in there. Jesus lives in you. So you can't say this morning, I'm just not that loving a person. You don't understand. I'm Irish. Listen, I'm Salvadorian. Don't you dare try to compare, all right? Listen, we're some feisty people. Some of you went to El Salvador with me and you're like, whoa, yeah. You know, you understand pastor a little bit more. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just, you know, you can't say, well, I was just born that way. I never had a dad. I just had a tough upbringing. I was raised in the hood. I was raised in the, you know, hills. I was raised wherever. The Bible says that's, it's not about that. Watch this. When you got saved, you were regenerated. And all of a sudden, it's about letting the Holy Spirit, which lives in you, somehow come out. That which God has worked in, you got to work that out. We're going to cultivate it. He's put that seed in your heart, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and you've got to somehow cultivate it so that that fruit can be birthed. Much like a farmer doesn't just, you know, put the seed in and kind of, you know, go to Hawaii and say, hey, I'll be back. You know, y'all call me when it's all here. No, he cultivates, he waters, he weeds, he works, he removes, he adds, he checks, he, you know, prods. He makes sure that the pestilence didn't get in. The worm doesn't get it. Why? Because it's a big deal. And as Christians, we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, understanding that God has put us here for a purpose. So we want to talk about love today. And, you know, love's something that everybody talks about, right? I mean, every love song, you know, tries to give us a definition of song. You know, I saw her, she was cute, you know, and I put her in my truck and we drove down the road and, you know, and now she's my hometown girl, you know, whatever. I mean, it's just okay. And, you know, it's what the world needs, right? The old song says what the world needs now is love. But you know what is weird? That what the world most needs and wants, the world neither knows and understands. So few people can actually say, this is love. And when we come to Scripture, we're today talking about what is scriptural love. This is a marriage weekend, and so we're kind of wrapping up, you know, and I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, it's never been easier to fall in love. Piece of cake, isn't it? You've got match.com, and you've got, you know, mingle.com, and you've got single.com, and you've got meetagirl.com, and whatever. I mean, it's just easier, right? And of course, some of us did it the old-fashioned way. How many of you remember when you didn't have all that, right? And you just had a girl, and it was just love at first? sight, you know, and that's how we all did it, right? We actually like, just like met the person. It was just amazing, right? And, but love, I mean, listen, falling in love is a piece of cake. All you really need, have you ever noticed there's not really a book on falling in love? There's a lot of marriage books, not a lot of books about falling in love. Why? All that requires is a pulse. That's it. If you get a pulse, you can fall in love. But you know what? Staying in love, that requires a plan. That's what we're talking about today. We're looking at God's plan and how to keep love alive. Tonight in growth groups, we'll study how to keep our love for God alive through the spiritual disciplines. And it's much the same in our relationship. What is biblical love? Now, before we get there, I want to just talk about some of the obstacles. Because right away, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I don't think you understand. You talk about love, and I'm just not a loving person. I'm just not naturally that way. And that's what we said last week. The natural man, the Bible says, the fruit of the flesh, is things like adultery and immorality and lasciviousness. That's everything dirty, you know. And it's a dirty world we live in, and it's drunkenness and it's pornography. I mean, and all of you would say, you know, that's pretty natural to me too. I mean, let's be honest. Nobody has to teach you. There's no lessons on sin. There's no lessons on here's how you do it. I mean, maybe there is. It's called universities, but that's another story, right? I mean, there's not any, you didn't have to teach your kids, like, this is how you do that. It's just the fruit of the flesh, the old man that lives in you, that just comes out. But if you're going to live the opposite, if you're going to live the character of Jesus, if that's going to be in your life, you're going to have to cultivate that, because that's not natural, that's supernatural. But how many of you are glad the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, though? So the issue, though, is we come to this topic of lasting love, and we say, well, here's the problem. Number one, you would say, Pastor, I've never had good examples of biblical love. You know, some of you are sitting here thinking, my parents were divorced, or my mom, she did her own thing. My dad got angry, and none of us had perfect folks. I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about, so you say, well, my dad was running around and my mom was dishonest and, she had her money, he had her money, she had her life, he has his life. I mean, it was just kind of like, this thing, and you're thinking, I don't really know that I want to emulate that. And yet sometimes it's the example we were given. Few of us really had good examples. Few of us had good teaching on this thing about love. You know, a lot of us, we were told things like, hey, you go to school and you do unto others as they do unto you. Remember that one? You do others until they do unto you. You do others, until they stop doing unto you. I mean, you do unto others until you get your way. You do unto others until they see things your way. And it's almost like, some of us were taught to manipulate. Some of us were taught, by force, to be bullies. I remember my dad said in kindergarten, some kid gives you the, evil eye, son, you just knock him dead. You know what I mean? And boy, sure enough, I did. And then we come to Scripture and we realize there's no grace in that. That's not love. We had bad examples. We had bad teaching. And can I be honest with you? Few of us really have experienced biblical love. A study was done about what it takes, the conditions that equip a person for successful, long-lasting relationships. Listen to this. They said somebody needs to experience respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. Now think about that. The question then is, if that's what it takes for us to have good, lasting relationships, then the problem is no one here experienced respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection as they were growing up. And you came to a marriage relationship, many of you, with a deficit. It was almost like, you get to know each other, you fall in love, and they tell you, I'm going to love you forever. And what your question really is, listen, are you going to give me affection, attention, appreciation, approval, acceptance, support, security, comfort, encouragement, respect, or are you just cute? Or do you just have a job? You know what I mean? I mean, we don't say it, but we really have this expectation, like, what are you going to give me? Because I've got a deficit. Listen, I didn't get all of that, and I'm pretty sure that's what everybody here knows. So we come to relationships then, and the problem is, your dad didn't go to your games, and your mom, she never hugged you enough, and grandma was this, and there was a divorce, and there was abuse, and there was all this. And we come with these, issues, and all of a sudden you weren't taught, you didn't have good examples, you didn't experience it. And the last thing is this, is none of us really feel sometimes equipped to love. I know this, I talk to a lot of men especially, and us men, we believe some myths going up, like, guys just can't do that, you know what I mean? And so, what happens, guys, right? We come to Valentine's Day and we're like, oh, man, and it's like, what do I buy, you know what I mean? And you start to go, and you go, and you know what we do, right? last minute, right? So you get to the day, you know, the moment, like the morning of, and you know what happens? I mean, I'm telling you, this happens to me every Valentine's Day, you know what I mean? It's the morning and I'm like, uh-oh. And you go to the card aisle, every man in Rhode Island is at the Walmart card aisle, you know, excuse me. Oh, you too. Yeah, no, I know. Yeah, and then they're all looking at each other, you know, and you just don't make eye contact. It's like, we're all ashamed. And we're looking and we're like, oh, there's one left. You know what I mean? Perfect. You know what I mean? It's just this thing, you know? And then we go to couples conferences and it's like, oh no, here we go. They're going to tell us about how stupid we are about love and relationships. Especially as men, I think sometimes we just feel ill-equipped. We feel like, you know, I don't know how to do this. We act like I'm just not a loving person. So today what I want to do is I want to help you take love and make it something we can all cultivate, because that's what Jesus did. Now, John 13 and verse 34, here's the story. Jesus comes to earth, the virgin-born Son of God. He arrives in a country called Israel. It's the center, if you will, of all the things going on in our world still today, to a Jewish establishment, and he blows them away. First of all, by his miracles, then by his teaching, but most importantly, and here's what captivated people, it was his life. Nobody ever lived the way Jesus lived. He said things like, blessed are the meek, the humble. Blessed are people, he said, when they serve. He says, the greatest among you is not going to be the big one, you know, the one that has the most money and the biggest mouth and the one that, you know, acts the most, he's the biggest guy. It's not the one with the biggest followers, you know, on Instagram. It's the one that serves. And all of a sudden, Jesus flipped it on its head and he wasn't lording it over his followers like the rest of the world. He was loving his followers. And he wasn't, you know, the Bible says loud. He was meek. John chapter 13 is the last few hours of the story of the last few hours of Jesus on this earth. Here he is with his 12. This is the close group of disciples that have been with him now for 3.5 years. And he's literally going to, in a little bit, walk over to Gethsemane, where he's going to spend the night praying. And eventually during that night, Judas is going to bring one of the 12, is going to betray him by the religious leaders. And they're going to take him away and they're going to take him to Caiaphas and they're going to have this mock trial and they're going to accuse him falsely. And it's just going to be a sham of a trial and people are going to contradict each other. But the judge is going to say, it doesn't matter. And finally, they'll bring him to Pilate, the Roman guy in charge, and he's just going to wash his hands and go, listen, you people do whatever you want to him. And so sure enough, they crucify him and he dies a cruel, horrible death. No one ever suffered according to the Bible like Jesus suffered. And he's buried, and 3 days later he rose again, the Bible says. But he's rocked these people. He's lived a life that no one has ever lived. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, on his way, before he gets up, he stops and he has supper. One last meal. Some of you have seen the pictures, you know, the last supper with the 12. And he's just done that. But as they get into the room, something happens. There's no servant there to wash their feet. They use kind of open-toe shoes, you know, and so everybody's shoes were dirty. And the way it would go would be, let's figure out who the lowest person, you know, and imagine in here, we'd all go, okay, who's the person who makes the least money and has the smallest house or whatever, and let's figure out who's at the bottom of the social economic rung, and you would get to wash everybody else's feet. So here the 12 walked in, and I imagine, as I suspect this, because this is the way they did it. Some of you have studied with me how much the disciples used to just kind of, you know, bicker amongst each other and constantly one-up each other, and Bartholomew would look at Levi and go, you know, I think he'd go, you know, and he'd look over at the basin and the water, and he'd go, come on, buddy. And I think Peter would look at John and go, you know, and then he'd look at his younger brother Andrew and he'd say, you know, and I mean, I think they're doing this. And in the middle of all this, Jesus is taking off his coat and he's wrapping it, a towel around his waist, and he gets a bowl and he comes over and he starts washing their feet. Can you imagine if the Savior came over and washed your feet this morning? And now, here's a powerful lesson. He gets to Peter and Peter says, no, you're not doing that. And he says, Peter, if I don't do this, then you and I have nothing. And he said, okay, then wash me. I'll take a shower then. And Jesus is like, shut up, Peter. I don't think, the Bible doesn't say that. But he deserved it, that's for sure. And he gets to the end of all of them and he stands and he says these words. Notice verse 34 with me, you ready? And I want you to read that and think about it, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, I think about that and I think, well, that doesn't seem very new. Doesn't the Bible say all the time, love one another? I mean, isn't this like, you know, something that's been said a lot of times? But it's new in this sense. Jesus, all of a sudden, he gives this commandment to love. And with it, he says, number one, I want to bring love down to man's level, to an everyday level, to a level of everybody here can understand. Gentlemen, can I be honest with you? This wasn't a couples conference. This was a men's conference. He's talking to men about love. And he's saying, men, I want to talk to you in a way that even you understand. Because the ladies here, they're like, we get love. I mean, in fact, they're inside right now saying, Lord, Pastor, give it to him, please. Now, ladies, don't you worry. We're all going to get it here in a minute, okay? So it's not just about anybody else. But Jesus is speaking to men. I believe Jesus was a manly man. He wasn't a sissy. Amen? I think he had some power tools, you know what I mean? I think he had a V8. None of this, you know, electric cars. If you have one, I'm sorry, kind of. Big computer. I mean, he had a scope on his guns, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I think he had a lot of them. And I mean, he had big saws, and I think he had big forearms. And I think, you know, he had a hairy chest, and I think he had, you know, he knew how to work. I mean, he was just a man's man. He was a carpenter, the Bible says, for most of his life. And so all of a sudden, here is Jesus, and he's talking to some men who are fishermen, and some men who are outdoorsmen, and some men who are lawyers, and some men who are moneymakers, and they're shakers, and dealers, and wheelers. And the Bible says, he looks at him, and he says, now, gentlemen, I just gave you something new. He says, I want you to love the way that I have loved you. And you say, well, you know, these men are thinking, what many of you are thinking, you're saying, Pastor, you want, you know, we stand up here and this weekend we hear things like, love your wives. And we're like, I do love her. And he's like, no, you don't understand. I want you to love her like I love. And so what Jesus did was he made that visible to every one of us on a daily basis. Notice, secondly, what he did is he brought love down to a practical level. Jesus here did something. He washed their feet. And as he's done that, he says, I want you to love one another. Watch this. As I had loved you. And I think he pointed to the basin and the towel and he says, that's what love is. And this was a new commandment because all of a sudden, like all of us, we think that love is something you fall into like a pool, you know? Here I was and I saw her and whoa, and it's, I fell in, you know? And we fell hard, Pastor. I mean, we fell hard. And here's the problem, that you can fall out too. It's like we think love is an emotion that comes and then goes. And it's just, well, I just don't feel it anymore. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, no. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make love a verb. It's not something you feel. It's something you do. See, we make it a feeling. And so many times today, you know, here's a couple on the way to divorce court. And, you know, you sometimes, you know, meet and kind of have like their last time out. And it's like, well, what's the problem? Well, I don't know. I mean, you know, she says, I don't love her. And I love her, Pastor. And I'm going, really? And she's looking at me and she's going. Because we think love is something we feel for someone, when in reality, it's something that shows up in the calendar. It shows up in our voice. It shows up in actions. And Jesus said, I want you to love. Can you imagine what a boring marriage counselor Jesus would have been? You're sitting there and you're pouring around and she calls me this and he does that. And I mean, they're going back and forth and he would stop and he'd go, look, listen. Here, folks, listen. Here's the deal. Go home and love each other. And you're like, no, I already do love her. No, you're like, no. You already like feel love, noun love. I want you to verb. Go do loving things. And he made love forever for his followers, an action. Number three, you know what Jesus did here? He brought love down to us. He said, like I have loved you. Watch this. We are to love like Jesus loved us. And he forever made this the mark of being his disciple. He said in verse 35, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, my followers. He says, if you love one another, there's no other mark. If you say, well, no, Pastor, listen, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian a long time. I'm a mature believer. I know the Bible and I serve in a ministry and I'm in a growth group and I come and I do this and I give. And Jesus said, listen, yeah, but how loving are you? Because that's the standard. And he brought love down to us so we could see it and so we could feel it. And all of a sudden we understand this, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? gave. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he came and he demonstrated. That's what the word showed means. He demonstrated his love. He said, I'm going to commend my love. I'm going to show it to you in a very real, tangible, practical, everyday verb action way. So the question then today is, well, how did Jesus love us? If you're supposed to love like Jesus, and I'm supposed to love like Jesus, then the question is what does love look like? I want you to turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Now, here's a passage that talks about the love of God for you, how that Jesus loved you. Now, first of all, there's some good news this morning, and I want to say this. If you're a Christian, what I want to remind you of once again is that because Jesus lives in you, you can't sit here and say, well, I can't do that. The truth is, this is the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you are glad the Spirit of God can produce this in your life? So this is not the fruit of Carlos. That's just impossible. It's not the fruit of the Navarrete family. It's not the fruit of, you know, those of you who are raised in a certain way. It's not the fruit of religious people. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. So first of all, that's true. Romans 5:5 says it this way. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that means it's been poured in by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. So here's the good news. The love of God has already been put into you. All that you need to love like Jesus is already in you. And that's good news. So first of all, if you're a Christian, remember, Jesus lives in you. Second of all, I want to remind you this. And if you're married, I want to just say this. This is just totally to the side. But there is this truth, and that is that couples that stay in love, they do this. What Philippians chapter 2 says. What do they do? I want you to read with me, starting in verse 1. If therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels, that means if there's anything deep and mercies, watch, that's a lot of emotion. Now, the word if in the King James doesn't mean if as in like if there is, maybe not. No, no, no. This is the idea of when there is. In other words, this is the end result. He's starting with the end. This is what we all want. We all want a comfort. We all want to feel something deeply. We want that love to return into our homes and our marriages. How does that happen? He says, if there's any of that, he says, here's how it goes. Verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. He said, I want you to be like me. Have the what I have, Paul said, that ye be like-minded. In other words, I want you to think like I think. How? Having the same what? Love. Here's how we can all love each other. Here's how your home can be like-minded if you have the same love. Here's how your marriage, the Bible says, can be wonderful if you have the same love. Here's how a church can have a sweet spirit if we all have the same love. There's no, let's get everybody to think the same. We can't have uniformity, but we can be united around this thing. This is what loving one another really looks like. So I want you to see it in verse 3. He starts to break down then love in a practical way. This is how God loved you, and here's how you're supposed to love others. Here's how people who know to love do it. Are you ready? Verse number 3. First of all, let nothing be done through strife, that's arguing or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let's stop right there. Just a little time out real quick. Let me just say, first of all, the first problem in love is that most of us think that love has a lot to do with how I feel when you're around. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, here she is, you know what I mean? And you thought you were in love because your heart started pitter-pattering and your knees felt weak, amen? And you got a little sweaty, you know what I'm saying? And you, oh boy, I must be in love. And, you know, and why do you want to marry her, Jimmy? Oh, because she makes me feel just, oh, I can't even explain it. Oh, you must be in love, we say. But here's the problem with that. The problem is that that's all about you. And you notice Jesus said, here's the first thing I want you to understand. Loving someone has little to do with how you feel when they're around or how you feel, period. It has everything to do with them. That's what humility is. It's not thinking poorly of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself. In lowliness of mind. So here's the thing. Watch this. He says, in lowliness of mind. And so here's where we come. Well, all of a sudden, he's going to lay out 3 simple principles of how you can cultivate love in your relationship. And I want to say, it takes, first of all, understanding that it's not about me. You know, somebody, a wise man, said one time that some people get into marriage for the same reason that a tick gets on a dog. Except in marriage, sometimes there's 2 ticks and no dog. And it's just two people trying to suck the blood out of each other. You know, like, are you going to give me what I need? And if you don't, you know, it's like, I'm out. And that's the problem. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is not the fruit of the flesh. That's the normal life. The fruit of the Spirit is miraculous living. That's where you come and you say, you know what? I'm going to love like Jesus loved. How does that happen? It happens in the power of the Spirit, but you've got to cultivate it, work it out. How? Number one, notice in verse 3, I want you to give you the first one. It says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It says the first step to cultivating love is you've got to consider the other person as more important than you. You've got to consider the other person as more important than you. Disciples had walked in the room and they're waiting. Who's going to wash? Who's the lowly one here? And no one was willing to have lowliness of mind. Only Jesus was willing to have lowliness of mind. He went over. He grabbed the basin. He washed. He said, you're more important. You're more important. And they all knew that wasn't the truth. But he treated them like they're more important their entire lives. And all of a sudden he says, that's how you're supposed to love one another. You need to treat each other as though the other person were more important. Now I know some of you are pushing back and you're saying, but they're not. And listen, everybody's of equal value to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. But do you realize there are times when you've treated other people as more important? Can I help you with that, for example? You ever been to a wedding? Anybody here ever been to a wedding, for example? Raise your hand if you've been to a wedding, all right? I know you're tired. Just raise your hands just so I can keep moving. All right, there we go. You've been to a wedding. Do you know what happened when the bride walked in? Did you notice they stood for her and not you? Did you notice that? Because it wasn't your wedding. She, in that moment, was treated as more important, not because she was. You ever been to a birthday party when the birthday boy walked in, everybody clapped? They didn't clap when you walked in. Did you notice nobody gave you party favors? They gave it to them. They gave them their gifts. Why? Because that day, that person was treated as being more important. You ever go to the boss's Christmas party, you know, the company Christmas party? Do you ever notice the boss walks in and everybody claps like, yeah? Do you notice they didn't clap when you walked in? It doesn't mean he's more important always, but in that setting, he was treated as being more important. You remember when you were dating, right? Your wife would walk up. You know, I mean, I remember my wife and I were dating, and I'd show up to the library. Only time in my life I ever went to a library. Lord has his humor. I've been reading and studying ever since. You know what I mean? But I remember I'd go to the library, you know, and I'd have my theology books, you know what I mean? And I'd be sitting there, you know, and I'd be going. And my friends would go, it's upside down. Oh, yeah, that's right. All right. You know, pretending to be studying, and oh, what a coincidence. And I would stand and I'd hold the chair. This is what Jesus did. This is what you did. That's why she fell in love with you. That's why he fell in love with you. This is what couples who stay in love do. They treat the other person as though they are more important. You know, you're at the boss's Christmas party. You didn't go up to your boss and go, stand up straight. Suck it in. What's wrong with you? You don't match. You didn't say that. You treated them as more important. The Bible says this is what love looks like. Can you imagine if every day you woke up next to that person you are going to spend the rest of your life with and you would say, today, Lord, I'm going to treat her like she is more important. How would that have changed your week? How would that have changed this morning? How would that have changed your year? Telling you folks, this is what people who are in love, this is what they do. They treat each other as more important. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I just feel like if I did that, she would always get her way. If I did that, he'd trample all over me. Maybe. I don't know. All I can tell you is, this is what Jesus did for you. The Bible says it. See, the problem in marriage many times is we just don't consider the other person. I know I do a lot of marital counseling. We sit there and I go, hey, what's the problem? And I'll say, ladies first. And she starts and it's like, you know, and they're trying to be kind. They're saying, hey, Pastor, my husband's a really hard worker. He's a provider and he pays the bills and the cars are running and he's a pretty decent father actually and he does a lot of things well. And here's where the tears come. He just doesn't care about me. I mean, he's got time for everything but me. Friends get time. The business gets time. I just don't get time. And listen, you know, this is important. Treat the other person as more important. Give them the honor that they deserve, that you promised you'd give her on the day you married her. I was sitting at my desk about, I don't know, 15 years ago, I guess, in California, and I was pastoring, and a call came in, and the secretary said, hey, so-and-so is calling. It was a lady in our church. She's about our age, I think, and a good friend of my wife's. And I thought maybe she was calling about nursery assignment or ministry or just ask a question or, you know, something having to do with something else. And I picked up the phone and I said, hey, how you doing? And she said, I'm terrible. She said, Pastor, she said, we've been trying. She said, all this time. But she goes, I just want you to know, I'm done. I've had it. I'm leaving my husband. This is it. She said, he called me this. He called me a dog the other day. And we got in a fight. She goes, right after church. I mean, he called me this. He called me that. And it was just, and this is how he treats me. And this is the way it goes. She goes, I've had it. I've tried. She said, I've done all these things. I mean, it was this litany of things. And she was just going, you know, and I normally wouldn't, you know, take counseling like that over the phone. I mean, honestly, you know how it goes. There's his side and her story, and there's his story, and then somewhere in the middle, there's the truth. So I usually try to sit down with couples together because there's nothing we're going to resolve. Just, you know, one of us or just talking to one or the other, you know, and I just kind of listen. I didn't have, you know, she was just, I mean, she was amped up and she was angry. And she said, and by the way, and this is what she said at the end. She said, and the worst thing is, she goes, I knew it. She said, my parents told me, and she had, you know, a family of, you know, her dad was a doctor, or dad was a nurse, and mom was a practitioner, and she was, you know, in medical field. And she was just, she said, I knew it. She said, I shouldn't have married him. She said, he's just a nobody. My parents told me he's just a, you know, and named what he did. And I remember, and I stopped her and I said, you know, that's the problem. I said, you know, I said, with all due respect, I said, every time we're around you, you got to apologize about your husband. You got to put him down. You got to act like, oh, I'm sorry about him, you know, and how he acts and how he does this and how he does this. And it's just stuff like, you know, he holds the fork that way. And I'm sorry, my husband, this is my husband. And it's almost like, you know, I'd be sitting there going, there's nothing wrong. I mean, he's a really good. And I looked at her and I said, you married a good man. I said, but here's the problem. You have always thought you were better. And I read Philippians 2 and verse number 3 to her. And I said, this will never work. Until you understand, listen, that, I said, is pride, not love. Our natural tendency is to advocate for self. Well, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I deserve that. And therein lies the problem. And the Bible says, number one, consider the other person more important than you. You say, well, I don't think we're supposed to do that, okay? That's what Jesus did to you. That's what you did when you fell in love. And that's what couples who stay in love do. Now notice number two. Watch number verse 5. Verse 4. Now look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now notice, once again, the Bible says it's not about you. It's about valuing the other person's interests. Number one, treat them as more important. Number two, value the other person's interest. Now, this is a problem for me. How many of you think that's a problem for you? Anybody here, right? I am naturally interested in the things I'm naturally interested in, and I'm not naturally interested in the things that I'm not naturally interested in. Can I get a witness? Anybody with me on that, right? Listen, this is just work. I'm just not naturally interested in some things. And the problem is that in marriage, you know, you end up and you usually marry opposites attract. Can I get an amen this morning, right? Right? You know, the cheapskate marries the plan, you know, the financial planner, right? The spender, I'm sorry. Right? So the spontaneous one marries the planner, you know, the calendarizer, right? The morning dove marries the night owl. Yeah. Brother Sis said in his video that he did this weekend, we had some great videos, and one of them was, he said, you know, you don't really even know your spouse till you've been at it a few weeks. I mean, you think you do, and then you get married, and you think, oh, no. You know, my wife, I remember we got married, and she threw open the windows, and opened up, you know, the windows, you know. And, I mean, 5:30 in the morning, you know, and I was under the covers, and then I resurrected like Lazarus. Ah! It's like Godzilla getting out of bed for me, you know what I mean? I believe in the resurrection. Every morning is one for me. I mean, you know, I mean, it just don't talk to me. Give me 45 minutes. I'll be right with you. And you know what happens is all of a sudden we learn we have two different people, and God takes two different people and he makes them one. In God's math, one and one will make one. This is why divorce is not in the Bible. This is why this is God's against divorce, because he says, I'm making you one. You say, well, we're different. And it's an amazing thing, right? Here I am. I'm doing premarital counseling with this couple. Hey, why do you guys want to get married? And it's, every time it's the same thing. Oh, we just, think the same. We have so much in the same couple 5 years later. What's wrong? Pastor, we are so different. Same couple. What happens? We stop valuing the other's interests. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, here's Peter, and he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The Bible says you got to know how she ticks. But the rule is, we can call it, you know, you got to enroll in the school of your wife and then just figure it out. And you got to figure out what she fears, what she hates, what she likes, what she desires, what she's scared of. And men, we struggle with this. You know what I mean? I mean, guys come in my office and it's like, okay, how can I help? You know what I mean? And she says things like, you know, Pastor, let him talk. Okay, well, how can I help? And usually, guys, to be honest with you, we want our wives to go first because our response is something like this. I have no idea what she wants. Okay, let's go back to her. And I'll say, what do you want? And she'll just say, oh, I just wish he'd just make time for me. And I wish he'd just go to church with me. And I wish he'd hold my hand while we were there. And I wish he wouldn't call me names over the phone. And I'll look at him and I'll go, there you have it, buddy. Praise the Lord. See ya. Have a nice day. Pay the secretary on your way out. I mean, hello. According to knowledge. Ask. Listen. She'll tell you. I mean, listen, we struggle with this. We got to know what she wants. Your wife didn't marry you so that she could have her stuff and you have her stuff. You know, I can't stand it when people go, well, I mean, shopping, that's her thing. Or the kids, that's my wife's thing. I want to go, oh, really? I mean, listen, I'm pretty sure it took both of you. The Bible says this is what love looks like. You get interested in one another. Again, your pushback is, I can't stand shopping. Okay, let's time out now. Wait a minute. First of all, that's what Jesus did for you. He came into our world. Number two, this is what you did when you fell in love. This past Monday, I was back at our home church, and I remember there on the campus sitting, you know, and having lunch sometimes at the restaurant there. And I remember around the corner, there'd be all these college students and they'd be sitting there. And I remember one time there was a couple guys and a couple girls and they're sitting there talking to each other, you know, and they're trying to court or date or whatever you call it. They're trying to get to know each other. And he's like, so what do you like? And then he goes, and she says, oh, I love to run. And, you know, I love running. I just love running in my free time and going out, air in my hair. And he's going, I love running. I love running. And you're sitting there, you know, and you're like, oh, brother. And then the two girls leave. This is the honest truth. This guy turns to this guy and he goes, dude, you don't even have running shoes. You lie. And he's like, well, I'm about to get some, okay? You know, you used to do this. This is how you fell in love. You got interested in the other person. Couples who stay in love, they keep doing this. Jenny and I, we talked to a lot of people, and we were in the lobby one time about 10 years ago or so. I remember this guy came in, and they had visited the church, and I just said, hey, how you doing? Just greeting them. And I looked at him, and I said, what do you do? And right at that moment, the man had invited him to church. He was so glad he came up and just said, hey, you know, and they were friends from work and kind of give him a hug. And so I looked at his wife and I said, what does your husband do? And she looked at me and she was like, oh, I don't know, something with wires or something. I'm like, okay. And so after they got done, you know, we got to talking and I said, hey, what do you do? And he started telling me. He was this decorated, you know, electrical engineer, and he had a certain job with the government, you know, and on the space program. And I mean, just a fascinating, decorated career, just an amazing man, you know, just an amazing job. He probably spent 5 to 10 minutes telling me what he did. And I sat there and I thought, they have trouble. Because at some point, she stopped being interested in his life. Folks, the Bible says, look every man on the things of others and not on the things of this world. I'm telling you, I'm terrible at this. My wife will tell you. I remember a few years ago, my wife, you know, we'd moved here and we'd lived in the desert for 32 years, so all of our married life. So all of a sudden, you know, there's this thing here that we'd never seen, rain. We were like, this is cool. My kids, bless their hearts, we've lived here 4.5, it'll be 5 years in December, and I'm telling you, they still, when it rains, look out the window like, wow, water from the sky, you know what I mean? So forgive them. They pray for snow. I mean, some of you are like, don't let it. I mean, they're praying for snow all year round, you know, middle of June. Let it snow. It's going to be great. We're still at that, you know, we love snow stage. So, and my wife was like, let's plant a garden. We can do that here, you know, and it doesn't, you know, you don't have to have irrigation and all that. And just, you know, so let's plant a garden. So, and she wanted to do like, you know, raised garden. And, you know, you got to put stuff in there, like go to the woods and pick up sticks and leaves and go to the store and get, you know, cow stuff and put it in there, dirt, and then you got to put the seed in, then you got to cut and weed and plant and all that. And I'm thinking about this. You know, she said, I'd like to plant a garden. And I'm like, oh. And then it's, you know, and then at the end, I'm like, and then I'm going to have to eat it, right? The vegetables, you know what I mean? I mean, the whole thing. So I'm thinking, oh, man, well, all right. And I didn't say anything. I didn't say that's dumb. I didn't say that's a stupid idea. I didn't say that's a waste of time. I thought it. But I didn't say that. I said, well, we'll see. We have time. You know, just figure out what you want to do. I'm not sure. And that was my way of saying, I'm not ever interested. Well, I remember that, you know, season went by and we're sitting there at the end of summer and she was like, well, we didn't get to plant out the garden. I said, yeah, that's too bad. Just ran out of time. She looked at me and she said, you had time to fix your truck. You had time to do this project, that project, this project. Go here, do that, and then. And I was like, in my heart, I thought, that's exactly right. I just didn't value her interest. And, you know, the next spring came up, and I'm telling you, we had a day, and we planted that garden, and I wanted to get interested in what she was interested in. You all know what I'm talking about. It's not natural. The Spirit of God has to put that in. It's already there, but you've got to cultivate that. Notice number three. Here's the third way you cultivate love. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he says, now you got to think this way. This is not average person thinking. This is backwards, except the Holy Spirit help you. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God. And in verse 6, we begin what really is a quote of a hymn. This is a song about our Savior from verses 6 to 11. Just stay with me. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't, the Bible says, think it was a bad thing to not have all the rights of being God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now here he is, he's God in the flesh, but he takes the form of a servant and he's made in the likeness of men. He becomes a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and he's given him, Jesus, a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, and if you're here and you're like, you know, I'm like into Mary and I'm into saints and I'm into religion, I'm into my church, that's great, but can I tell you something? Only Jesus Christ can save you. And God has decided it to be so. And if you never kneel to Jesus and if you never bow to Jesus, the Bible says one day your sins will either be paid and forgiven by Jesus or they'll be paid for you in hell forever. But you can't have, the Bible says, one or the other. You got to have one or the other. Now, Jesus, though, he steps in and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he said, listen, I'm not stealing anything. I'm going to lay aside my rights. I'm going to become a man. And he walked into this Jewish establishment. And some of you are going to go to Israel in about 4 weeks with me and you're going to leave there and you're going to love Jesus more because you're going to go, he came here? Came to this? And he stepped in and he never once walked in a room and said, hey, Sammy, get out of that chair. I'm God. I'm going to sit in the front row. He didn't say, Dave, that's my plate. He didn't say, hey, wait a minute. He didn't push the God button all the time. He didn't say, well, I went to this school and I was raised this way, you know, and I'm this and I'm that. The Bible says, this was his mind. His mind was, he laid aside his rights and he stopped having to be right. In fact, he lived as though he was wrong so that we could have a relationship. The Bible says, while we were yet, what? Sinners. Who was a sinner? Was it Jesus or you? You were. We were. Right? Who was right? Was Jesus right or were you right? Jesus was right. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Calvary and die as if I was wrong. So you can be right, so that we can be right. And the Bible says, God took the righteousness of Jesus and he put it on you. And he took the fault of your sin and he put it on Jesus. He who knew no sin, Jesus, the Bible says, was made sin so that we, through his poverty, may be made rich. We became, the Bible says, the righteousness of God in him. We became righteous. That means when God sees a person who is saved, it's not that they're better. It's not that they earn their way. It's not that they know more theology. Listen, friend, forget all that. It's not that they go to a certain church. It's this simple thing. They have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we stand righteous. He said, I'm going to be wrong so that we can be right. He laid aside his rights, the Bible says. He didn't use this God thing as his excuse for I can't talk to you. And the Bible makes this very clear. Now, here's the deal. You can be right or you can have a right relationship. But you can't have both. You can have your rights or you can have a right relationship. But you can't have both. See, this is how the gospel works. Jesus was right. He acted as he was wrong. And the Bible says he humbled himself so that he or I could have a relationship. And so here's, watch this. Carlos accepts the grace of Jesus. I am forgiven. Now I'm a child of God. I have access to the Father. I'm going to heaven one day. Because I've accepted the forgiveness that Jesus has given to me. He was wrong, right, but he made himself though he was wrong, so we could be right. Now watch this. It's the same gospel that works in our homes. Here's Carlos, here's Jenny, right? And she's right, and she makes herself as though she was wrong, and gives me grace so that we can be right. And sometimes, no, never mind, that doesn't ever happen. And the Bible says, I got to come, and we ask forgiveness of one another. See, you say, I don't know. Friend, can I just remind you? That's what Jesus did for you. That's what you used to do when you fell in love. See, this is what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, watch this, read it. For charity shall cover what? The multitude of sins. What does charity do? When you love someone, you're willing to overlook a lot, if not, the Bible says, a multitude. You know what a multitude is? That's in the M there implies thousands of people. That means thousands of sins can be overlooked if you love truly. You say, well, I don't know about that. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what you used to do when you were dating. Remember, you didn't nudge him. You didn't say, you don't match. Right? And we heard a story of a lady, and she was with her wedding coordinator, and she said, here's how the wedding's going to go. She says, you're going to walk down the aisle. When you get to the altar, she said, there'll be a hymn, and then you come up, and you stand together with your, he'll come down, and he'll bring you up. And she said, aisle, altar, hymn. And she was like, yeah, aisle, altar, hymn. Now listen. That's not how you got him there. The Bible says you can have your rights, you can be right, or you can have a right relationship. I remember, this past week, I guess Thursday night, about 1 a.m., we picked up the rules for the marriage weekend. And I got home, I guess 1:30 in the morning. And right about that time, Jenny's grandpa went to heaven. He was 89 years old and just been dealing with a lot of things. And that's just, sometimes you have one of those weeks, and that's what kind of week it was. And we were talking about just grandparents this week. I have one grandparent left. This was Jenny's last grandparent. Her grandfather, her other grandfather, died about eight years ago, maybe 10 years ago. And her other grandfather, he was a decorated World War II veteran, one of these guys. And boy, he lived quite a life. He was of that generation. He literally stormed the beaches of Normandy in World War II, the Battle of the Bulge, decorated. I mean, he had Purple Hearts and all kinds of stuff, and just an amazing life. But he was never saved. and just really never got over, I think, some of the things of war. And at the end of his life, you know, and I remember my wife telling me, you know, he was just a tough fella. But at his funeral, his wife stood up, 64 years, I think they'd been married, and she stood up and she started telling about him. And it was like, oh, he was the sweetest, kindest, nicest, gentlest, you know. And how many of you figured out, like, you're sitting there, and she said, all the cousins were like, he was mean. You know, she said, he'd be they're telling stories afterwards, and he'd be sitting there in his big chair, you know what I mean? Eyes closed, TV on. So they'd say, oh, grandpa's out, we can change the channel. And he'd go, put the channel back. You know? And it was like, you know, and how many of you figured out, when you get to old age, and I don't know what that is, okay, I don't think there's any old people here, but just humor me. When you get to old age, there's like one or two categories. You're either bitter or you're sweet. There's like very little in between, I've noticed. And then there was just some bitterness there. He never knew the Lord. He never figured out by God's grace how to make sense of a lot of things he had seen. And I can't imagine what he had seen. But I'm just saying, he never did accept the grace of God in his life. And I'm telling you, it was like, well, who is she talking about? You know, Jenny said, you know, the cousins were like, we almost wanted to go in the box and go, are we talking about the same guy? I mean, somebody put a different guy in here. I mean, it was just like, what? But you know what love does? Love believeth all things, the Bible says. See, this is what people who stay in love do. They overlook a lot of things, the Bible says, for the sake of love. So, that's how you cultivate love. If you say, if I love like that, I'm going to get run over. I'm going to get taken advantage of. I don't know, maybe. But you'll have a good relationship. Jesus loved you this way. You were wrong. He was right. Number two, the Bible says, great marriages love this way. Listen, I remember years ago, Brother Sisk was here a couple of weeks ago and preached to us. 90 years old. He's married to his bride 61 years. What a sweet man he is. What a sweet marriage they had. I remember being at a pastor's meeting. This is maybe 15, 20 years ago, and I was just kind of the young guy there in the room, and Brother Sis just befriended me. We were talking, and we were talking at this restaurant. There was maybe 30, 40 couples there in this, you know, kind of a banquet hall, and he kept on turning, you know, and it was like I'd be talking to him. You ever talk to somebody, and they're almost like they're looking at watching somebody else? And I'm thinking, who's he watching, you know? I mean, I know I'm a nobody, but I was like, who's he keep watching? And I finally figured out he kept on standing in the corner so that he could watch his bride the whole entire time. People who stay in love, they do this. They treat the other person as more important. They get interested. And number three, they give up their rights. Now, are you cultivating love? You say, that's tough for me. Folks, that's tough for everybody. You're looking at a guy that has a hard time with that. I mean, sometimes I go, shut up, Carlos, shut up. And I got to just get interested. But can I tell you something? This is miraculous living. This is miraculous living. If you're here and you'd say, you know what? If I were to die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Friend, let me explain this to you. The Bible says, he who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. It's very simple. You can know today. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life today, but there's got to be a moment where you accept Jesus Christ, God's Son, and he comes into your heart, and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and it's impossible for you to love this way if you don't have Jesus in your heart. And I want to challenge you today and invite you, come to the Lord Jesus. He's got his arms wide open. You're not coming to a church. You're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll accept you. He'll save you. He'll give you a love you never knew and you'll never understand until you know him. If you're here and you're saying, you know, Pastor, Jesus is in my heart, but I'm telling you, I don't do those loving actions that you just described. Can I just say today, you may be sitting here and you may be sitting here thinking in your mind, but you know, you don't know how wrong he is or you don't know how wrong she is. I just want to say today, that may be true, but I just want to ask you, are you cultivating love this morning? So we stand. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes and just for a moment of prayer and reflection. And I want you to think about the love that Jesus Christ, if there be any consolation, if there's been any, the Bible says, bowels of mercies, if there's anything good that you've ever felt from the Lord Jesus Christ is because he loved you. How about it? Do you feel that? You say, Pastor, I don't have the feelings. Well, listen, the feelings come later. First, you've got to go do love. Jesus said, go do this. Love one another like I have loved you. It's a verb. They're actions. Do this. Do this. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, how many would this morning just say, you know, Pastor, God spoke to my heart. I have the Holy Spirit in my heart. I need to cultivate love. I need to love like Jesus loved in my home, in my church, in my relationships. Did God speak to you? Do you need to cultivate love this morning? Would you just raise your hand so I can pray with you this morning? That's me. God bless you. That's a lot of hands. Amen. Folks, this is a great moment. You can live miraculously if you'll cultivate that which lives inside of you. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Friend, you can live today. Leave this moment, leave this place today with 100% assurance that He's your Savior, that heaven will be your home. Don't wait. It's too late when you die. The Bible says you can know that now. It's not a religious experience, it's a decision. You can decide today to accept the love of God. All you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord. It's a simple prayer. Right there where you are, would you just pray, Lord Jesus, save me. I know, Jesus, you died on the cross. I'm asking you to come into my heart. I accept your love today. Come in my heart. Be my Savior. I put my trust in you. You said if I trust you, you'd save me. Tell him, save me, Jesus. I'm trusting you today. Did you just pray that prayer? How many of you here, you'd say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed. I just asked Jesus to be my Savior. I just gave him my life. Would you raise your hand right there, right where you are? I want to pray for you. Lord bless you too. God bless you. Who else? I just prayed that prayer. I just asked Jesus to come in my heart, be my Savior. Lord bless you, ma'am, young lady in the back. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to come in my heart, save my soul. Friend, ask him, save me, Jesus. Save me. Don't need religion. It's by God's grace that we're saved. I want us to take a minute right now and just pray. Father, I pray you bless this invitation. Lord, take this moment. Lord, use it. I pray that you'd help us to cultivate love in our lives and in our relationships. Lord, may we be like you. I want to ask you, if you did today, you said, Lord, Pastor, I need to cultivate love. You raise your hand. Can I encourage you to just come out, come to this altar and just say, Lord Jesus, help me to love like you. Some of you, you've been trying. Stop trying. Stop trusting the Holy Spirit of God which lives in you. Let the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Work that out with fear and with trembling. Just come this morning and tell him, Lord, help me to be like you. Lord, help me to be like you. If you just ask Jesus to save you, or if you'd like to know how, can I encourage you to step out this morning? There'll be counselors. There's team members up here. We'd love to help you today how to make that simple and important choice. Maybe couples, you want to come. There's still time. You come this morning. Here's an invitation. Step out. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. Come on out. Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how gracefully and amazingly you love us. Thank you for Calvary, where you paid for all of our sins. Lord, that we don't have to do any more religious things. There's no more works. But you saved us so we could be like you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live this miraculous life. May your love be shed abroad in our hearts, Lord. And those of us who are saved, may we today cultivate love. Help us to love others in lowliness of mind. Help us, Lord, to get interested in others, to treat others as though they're more important. May we this week, Lord, show what loving like Jesus looks like. Father, I pray you transform homes. I believe, Lord, there's many who need just that healing power of love to come over and just to heal and help. I pray, dear God, for many who just maybe think there is no hope. May they be rewarded as they take this step, this great gamble of acting and living like you. Holy Spirit, help us. We know it's your fruit. Lord, we can't do this in our own power and strength. I'm asking, dear Lord, help us to be like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10, next to the Citizens Bank Complex. I pray that you've had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.